in the song, "Shall we gather by the river?" I would ask, "Shall we gather by the mikwa?" Mikwa is the Hebrew word for gathering. It's found in Torah and the prophets and the writings, and it means collection. Actually, mikvah means collection, a collection of waters, such as would be used for baptism. It also means a reservoir. Mikvah has a root word, and the root word is mikwa. It's found in Genesis 1, verse 9, where it says, "Then Elohim said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered." This is the word kawa. Gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. In Isaiah 22, verse 11, it says, "You also made a reservoir, a mikwa, between the two walls for the water of the old pool." The final process in the cleansing ritual for leprosy, I know I'm kind of jumping around here, showing you the word mikvah, is found in Leviticus 14, verse 9, where it says, "He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean." Now, the Greek word for baptism is baptismo, which comes from the Greek word baptiso, which comes from bapto, which means to overwhelm, to cover wholly, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, with a fluid, and to stain, as dyeing cloth a certain color. You know, until the cloth is fully soaked and all the bubbles have risen. That's bapto. That's baptismo. In Matthew 3, beginning of verse 13, we find, we read, "Then Yahshua came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Yahshua answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Yahshua came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of Yahweh descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, in the book of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 29, we read, "The next day, John saw Yahshua coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of Yahweh, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to whom? To Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of Yahweh." So, what is the significance of baptism? In Romans 6, beginning at verse 1, we read, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Messiah Yahshua were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Newness of life, comparing how we were without Yahweh, without the law, without a sense of righteousness in us. But now we are to walk not in sin, but in righteousness. And continuing on in Romans 6, verse 5, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Putting to death the sin in our lives. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was impaled on a tree with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin. We might not sin anymore. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to Yahweh. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Yahweh in Messiah Yahshua, our Master. So often in this society, we hear people talking about how they've been freed from sin. And for them, that means that they can continue in sin. And that Yahshua did all the work, and we don't have to do any. But I'm here to tell you that we are still to work. We are still to do good works, which means basically being obedient to the law of Yahweh. And Paul affirms this, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That is, do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to transgress the law of Yahweh. As it's indicated in 1 John 3, verse 4. But present yourselves to Yahweh as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Instruments of righteousness to Yahweh. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Now here we have another catchphrase. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. People have interpreted that to mean that we no longer have to obey the law. That is absolutely not what Paul is saying here. Being out from under the law does not mean that the law of Yahweh is dead. It is we who have died, not the law. Here, Paul is comparing the difference between those who seek salvation by doing the works of the law and those who recognize that their sins, regardless of how well they keep the law, will inevitably prevent them from entering into the kingdom of Yahweh. Those whom Paul is referring to as being under grace are those who accept the gift that Yahshua has made available to us through his sacrificial, atoning death and his prophetic resurrection. This is the saving work of Yahshua, so graciously bestowed upon us at our baptism. We become one of the members of the body of Messiah and follow in his footsteps, being obedient to the law of Yahweh. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin? Shall we transgress the law of Yahweh? Is what Paul is saying there. Because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, because you follow Satan, eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or of obedience leading to righteousness, because you follow Yahshua, eating the fruit of the tree of life. Verse 17, but Yahweh be thanked, that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? That is, I mean, this is Paul. He speaks a lot about fruit and seeds. He makes a distinction. He makes a distinction between the good seed and the bad seed, the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge there means participating in that. It's fine to be good, but as we eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we do good things and we do bad things, and the bad things are the things that hang us up. So Paul asks, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed, eating from the tree of doing good and evil? For the end of those things is death, as Yahweh warned Adam. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, in Genesis 2:17. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of Yahweh, you have your fruit to holiness. You're eating of the tree of life. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is eternal life in Messiah Yahshua, our Master. Let's look and see what the apostles have done with this concept of being set free and through baptism. In Acts 2:38, we read, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yahshua Messiah. Notice that he is not saying be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? We are to be baptized in the name of Yahshua. That phrase is a little suspect, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It doesn't appear until later in the manuscripts, and is clearly designed to support the idea of a Trinity. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yahshua Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as Yahweh our Elohim will call. And this little phrase here, those of you who are far off, is a reference to us. It's a reference to not only in time but place. Yahshua sent his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who are scattered all over the earth. As many as Yahweh, our Elohim, will call. It's a blessing. If you've been called, you know it. You may not understand what the calling is about, but it's our prayer that you will seek the truth and come here. This is the prescription for the name in which we are to be baptized. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 4, we read, There are diversities of gifts. Now Paul is talking about the gifts that come by granting the Holy Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Master. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same Elohim who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, different kinds of languages, to another the interpretation of those languages. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one, verse 12, and has many members, but all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? It's because one says so, and one says that he's not a part of the body. Is he? Well, he is. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And now Yahweh has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? I think Paul here is trying to help people understand that you are important. Everyone individually is important in this body of Messiah. Yahshua is the head, and we are the feet, we are the hands, we are the eyes and the ears. And sometimes we're the mouth. In Romans 12, Paul expounds on this even in more detail. Romans 12, beginning at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I think this is Paul with the pendulum here. You're important, but you know, don't get caught up in that. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as Yahweh has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Messiah, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another and, you know, with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving Yahweh, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says Yahweh. I remember doing a study once, trying to figure out what forgiveness meant. And I ultimately concluded in the study that forgiveness, so as not to be confused, people sometimes will say that we have to forgive and forget. Who can forget? You know, we're designed to remember. We have a memory about things. And when someone does us harm, we're not going to forget that. It's there in our memories. We can call it up anytime we want. And so the idea of forgetting what happened to us is just out of the question. We can't do it. So how do we forgive if we can't forget? My sense of what Scripture is saying is that forgiveness simply means do not repay harshness for harshness. Do not seek revenge. Do not get back at others. I cannot think of a better way to forgive someone than to be assured in oneself that you're not going to take out and hurt the other person for what they've done. And this isn't as obvious as like war or when people are shooting at one another. It happens in everyday life. We say things to one another that is designed to hurt the other person. Anytime we issue a judgment, anytime we make a threat, anytime we give a command or make a demand of someone, anytime we put someone down or lay a guilt trip on someone or are sarcastic, we are seeking revenge. We are hurting the other person. Chances are because we feel hurt ourselves, and it's part of our character, I think, to want to preserve ourselves. But as Yahshua did not preserve himself, but sacrificed his life for us, we are to do the same. And where we want to judge someone, where we want to issue a threat, or when we want to put someone down or make fun of someone, or blame someone for something, remember Yahshua, that he doesn't blame us. He doesn't threaten us. He doesn't put us down. He doesn't command and make demands of us. We are free to choose. And so we should be in our lives. It's a sacrificial way of living. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I read that and I'm thinking, okay, we're supposed to be good and everything, but the idea is we're putting coals in someone's head by being nice to them? Okay, Paul, what's going on with you there? I suppose he might be appealing to our lesser character when he says that. I don't like the idea myself that I'm heaping coals upon someone's head by being nice to them or being hospitable. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And he's quoting there from Proverbs 25, verse 21, 22. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Yahweh wants us to be like he is, like he does in this world. He blesses people. People don't know it sometimes. Even the evil don't know it. A lot of times they don't know it until they've been touched by Yahweh in his spirit. Then they see. I believe that it is a huge act of faith for someone to attend our assembly and be baptized, having lifted up their eyes, perceiving the knowledge of the truth, wanting to see more, wanting to hear more, wanting to understand more, wanting to set the things of this world aside in order to walk more in the way of Yahshua, wanting to walk more in obedience to the Father. Revelation 14:12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua." And what is the faith of Yahshua? It is simply obedience to the Father. In this day and age, it is almost unheard of for someone to abandon their own will, to come to the Father through Yahshua the Messiah and say, "I want no more of this world for myself. Yes, I am in this world and will struggle with my own faults and weaknesses, but I do not have to be of this world. I will forgive others of their faults, their weaknesses, and their trespasses against me. In return for the curses I receive from others, I will instead issue blessings." How can anyone do this? You can only do this if you can see the misery that drives mankind to hurt others. You can do this only if you can hear the anguish of countless acts of betrayal that lead to mistrusting others. You can only do this if you can understand the hopelessness of a lack of knowledge of Yahweh and Yahshua, and the fear of letting go of the hope that is in this world. Only those who can see the future through the eyes of the Spirit of Yahweh and can see the work that Yahshua did for our salvation will come to be baptized here. For here is the baptism for the remission of sins, and here is the baptism into the body of Messiah Yahshua. The name of Yahshua is the only name given among men by which we must be saved, as written in Acts 4:12. Baptism into the body of the Messiah is not being born again, as is believed by most of the world. Baptism is more akin to Yahshua's conception. He was conceived in the flesh by the Spirit of Yahweh, and we here are in the flesh and have been granted a portion, a down payment of the Spirit of Yahweh, and are growing in the womb of a fleshly existence that pictures both isolation and nurturing. We have been set apart from mankind, and we will survive this pregnancy, if you will, through the life-giving Spirit of Yahweh. Death is a part of this ordeal, both physically and spiritually. We die the death exemplified by Yahshua, meaning dying to acts of disobedience, symbolized by dying in baptism. And we die in the flesh and are buried, awaiting our spiritual birth from the womb of the grave. It is at the time of resurrection that we are born from above, having endured the labor pains of this current time and brought into everlasting life, an absolutely new creature, one born for life in eternity. Baptism imitates that day when we die to sin and are raised up and given new and eternal bodies. I want to conclude by saying that baptism is a fulfillment of ancient prophecy, being baptized in the name of Yahshua, the root that springs to life after being cut down, who produces good fruit, is a sign of hope for the remnant of Israel. It is a sign that the Holy Spirit of Yahweh is being put into the minds and hearts of those whose veils have now been lifted to see the blessings to come, whose ears have been unstopped to hear the word of Yahweh, and whose understanding has been granted to impart to others the good news of Yahshua the Messiah. In his name, hallelujah.